Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Get set? Mark your positions? Okay, the clock is already ticking. Well, but for eternity. Ah, now I belong to Jesus. How, you know, I usually don't quote actors and all behind the pulpit. Jackie Gleason used to say how sweet it is, you know. And actually, when you look at the Renaissance and the paintings of Lazarus, you'll find out that he had a very sad face. Why was that? Everybody should know here who are online, as well as the story of Lazarus. Jesus waited 4 days, and he did that so he may glorify the Father. He was about to do his Father's business, and he was more about the spiritual part, because even as we think about for eternity, now I belong to Jesus. Now, the people there were wondering about this Lazarus. And, you know, we often wondered, I'm sure today, what would happen to us if we were to die. Well, our assurance of salvation, the surety of our salvation, is the good news that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. And thank God for that, our salvation is embedded in that. But why the Renaissance painters did that to Lazarus, why he had many of them painted him with a sad face, because he was just resuscitated. Okay? He was going to die again. You know? All the thrills and everything. Like I said last week, if you know I'm going to die, don't pray for me that I'm going to keep on living. I want to go home and be with the Lord, say, oh, Pastor, that is being very selfish. What about your wife and your loved ones and everything else? Well, think about Lazarus, who passed away. He was very sick. He was very sick. And so his sisters were very upset, Mary and Martha. Remember last week we looked at, well, you know, Jesus, why did you take so long? They weren't correcting our Lord. They were just upset. They were saying, Lord, we don't understand your plan. And with death at times, we don't understand it. We looked at that also the past couple of sermons. This is the third and last sermon in John chapter 11. But we've looked at the sickness for his glory, and we also looked at the arrival of the Savior. The arrival of our Savior. So God's disappointment at times is his appointment. At times things will happen to us for that one purpose, to honor and glorify him. It's just that we have to be quickened and realize, be sober-minded. We need to be aware of what his plan is in our lives. So, we had left off in verse 35 and 36, when Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And remember, Jesus had arrived. And they were there, and they were concerned, because remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were out to get him, because they were disrupting these Christians, these Christ followers, and this Jesus was disrupting what they had planned, which was pretty much taking over the religious realm and keeping everything suppressed, as well as even with the political leaders. You realize in 37 A.D., Pilate was called out to go to another place, as well as we have here with the religious leader here, the top religious leader there with the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, who was also called in 37 A.D. to leave his office. It's amazing how you have the political and religious leadership works together. Well, Jesus was causing havoc. And so Rome had called these two people, Caiaphas and also Pilate, to different areas, another area than that they were at, to move on. So it was already pre-planned, as we know, They were out to kill Christ. As we remember, with the trial coming up, they had already figured what they were going to do with our Savior. And so with all this going on, Jesus had a troubled spirit. And so he groaned within himself. He was angry at death. He was also in the Greek, it had also, finding verses 35 and 38, has the idea of a horse, has the idea in the Greek of a horse making a hard grunt, and has the idea of a snort. The other day, I was walking back in the woods like I do sometimes, just to clear my mind of things. We all have times we need to clear our mind. And I heard this loud snort, and it was a buck not far away. And the old buck was telling me, hey, it's time to move on. You're in my territory. And I was just like, I don't want to play the ole here with the buck today. You know, no, I just kept on walking, you know. So that's the idea there. And also Jesus wept. Now, some people may say that that's not the shortest verse in the Bible. Of course, we have rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But regardless, we rejoice always that Jesus wept for us, right? Who cares about all the nitpicking things that go on today with some people, what they think? So we're looking today at the rising of Lazarus and the reaction. So Jesus wept. He was there. And we're going to look at, first of all, the problem and the promise. So Jesus wept. He was there, and they looked at him. And verse 36, and then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Sometimes people can misunderstand what love is. Sometimes kids may misunderstand their parents. We may misunderstand one another because it's love that brings us together in Christ. So they're looking at Jesus and saying, oh, he must have really loved him. Yes, he did. We looked at that a few weeks ago, how there was a brotherly love as well as an agape love. So that's what we should have for one another today, which thank God we do. We are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. So they looked at him and they said how much he loved them. And some said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? So remember going back a few chapters how the blind man, who was blind since birth, Christ healed him. And remember, he went about and he tried to tell people about what was going on. People, most people didn't want to hear him. Even his own parents stood away from him. And finally, the blind man who was looking, searching for our Savior, God opened his eyes, so to speak, spiritually. He says, here I am. You know, are you seeking me? I am the great I am. And so that blind man had his eyes physically healed as well as spiritually they were healed. And thank God for our eyesight. Amen. Because, you know, my father-in-law had a patch over his eyes. He used to call him Patch the Pirate. He used to tease him. But he was very thankful. He lost it during World War II. He had a glass eye there. So he was very appreciative of things that we need to do today to be appreciative. So you had Jesus weeping, and the people misunderstood him and said, what about Lazarus? We don't get this. Now, you know, why is he late? And yet, you know, sometimes when we cry, we need to cry. We look at David, Jonathan, Hezekiah, Joshua, Jeremiah, Abraham, Jacob. They all wept. It's okay. It's an emotion. Sometimes we just need to get it out and cry. So, you know, it's a good thing. Just like when we laugh, it's good to laugh. But they misunderstood our Savior, and there was a problem there, obviously. And so we see here that then Jesus, again, groaning within himself, same kind of word used in verse 35, and himself came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Now, I'm going to stop right there. When you had people that were suffering during the time of somebody who was dying, we looked at that last week. like when they used to, the same day they would not embalm, because Jewish people did not believe in embalming. They believed in the idea of just parading him through the streets the same day he or she died. And the idea of sleeping has the idea of being on a stretcher leveled up, and the person looked like he was sleeping. That's why they say he's dead. He's sleeping. So they go in a funeral. They would take this body and then they would bury this person. Now, let me stop here. So they took care of Lazarus. He was in the grave, but there was superstition going on at that day. And I'm sure that we've all heard of different supernatural things. Oh, you know, I miss him or her, my angel, and, you know, we'll meet someday in the golf course in the great sky. And other people believe in purgatory, a superstitious idea of, like, you know, we can pray this person back or give enough money to the church and the person will get to heaven, which is all false. But the Jewish people, they believed that the spirit would hover over the dead body for 3 days. You know, absent from the body, present from with the Lord is what the Bible says. Superstition is other than what the Bible teaches. And then on the fourth day, and this ties in with Lazarus, well, the body is so far decayed, that's when it's supposed to decompose on the fourth day. There's just no way the spirit can hover over it anymore, so it's gone. So they were all upset at Jesus, and they're saying, okay, well, he must have loved them. Well, you know, Lord, look at this Jesus. He could have healed him, and he didn't. So, because of all that, Jesus is there now, and this is where everything comes to a T. And you see here, Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone. Now, the stone was about 2 to 3 tons heavy. The reason why I'm saying this is because they would bury them in caves, hewn out rock. And they usually were for families. They would bury their loved ones then. And Mary and Martha, we don't have time to get into it, but they were better than the average income. They had money. So they were able to afford that. They were able to hewn out the rock there. And what Jewish people did who had some money, they would build shelves within these tombs. And they would lay the body there. And then over a period of time, a year or two, they would go back into the tomb and they would collect the bones and put them in a chonery box where they would keep the body, decomposed body, it was just bones now, put it in a box, and there would be more room for other members to be there. Kind of like for a vet, being in the military myself, if I was to die, I would be in the ground, and then my wife and then my children would be buried like this, okay? So it's a veteran, all right? So that helps financially. But for the Jewish people, that's the way it was, okay? And so for those who could afford a hewn-out rock. But he had been dead for 4 days. Martha is the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he smells, he stinks, okay, he's decaying. And so verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, now remember, belief is mentioned 98 times in the book of John, if you believe in these things. The biggest problem with people today is unbelief. People don't believe it because they choose not to. That's my foundation, my belief. You can tell them it's like hitting a brick wall. They're just like, I don't see it, I don't get it, I don't hear it, I don't understand it. And at that point, you know as well as I do, salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord that saves people. So Jesus had a wonderful opportunity to share the good news right there, life after death. And so you better believe that there was going to be some opposition. Every time we get out to share the gospel, we do that. Every time we talk about Jesus, there is some sort of opposition. As long as you don't agree totally with the world, compromise, give up your beliefs, they don't want to hear it. You say, oh, come on. You know, now you're getting personal. Now you're telling me too much about this Jesus. And Jesus is our foundation, our only hope. So Jesus said unto you, did I not say unto you that I would believe that you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you as you have heard me. Now remember, the Father and the Son, they were together as one. Jesus was there to do what? His Father's will. Today, in families, that same likeness, that same reflection, we like to see with our fathers, with our sons, with our daughters. Thank God we have godly families here, godly grandparents, even great-grandparents, that we can share the good news down the family tree, down the lineage there. The people will understand that there is a hope in this crazy world that we live in, this system. You know, God does not like the world system, but God loves the people. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Doesn't mean he loves the system, which is evil, but he loves the people. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not, what, perish, but have everlasting life. It's the spiritual part, not the physical. So, and I think a lot of people miss that today. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by and said this, and they may believe that you sent me. So obviously it was a testimony. It was spoken out loud enough so they could understand. And Jesus was never ashamed. You know, we have to ask ourselves sometimes, Lord, why didn't I say anything? Why didn't I speak it? I had a chance. I had an opportunity. Well, you know what? Don't beat yourself up. Just remember that God will always give us another chance. Maybe, just maybe, it wasn't the right time to say something. Maybe it was the best time just not to say anything. And usually if you're prayed up, you know, you're going to realize, hey, you know, no, right now, Holy Spirit has told me not to say anything. Other times, yes, you need to say something. No. So now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of the hand and foot with grave clothes bound, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Just like it was with Jesus when he had his head that was wrapped up, and he had his body that was wrapped up. Two different types of clothes. So this is important, because Jewish people, what they used to do, they used, when they took care of the body, they would put spices on the body, wrap it in cloth, and put some more spices. Why? Because it would delay the stench. And it was a way of worship and admiration for that person and respect. And so he had that going on. Lazarus comes out. Now, he could have just hopped along when he came out, or God supernaturally could have just called him. You know, it's interesting what it says here in Scripture. And when God calls in Revelation for John to come forth, he comes forth. Remember when he had that dream and that vision, and God called him forth in Revelation chapter 4. John came forth. And God spoke to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You have Jesus Christ will come down from heaven, come here amongst the clouds, and call with a loud voice, like a trumpet. And when they would call, they would speak into these big megaphones, okay, and call out, all right, like as a trumpet. It's like a picture of a trumpet. That's why it always says, like a trumpet, a voice of a trumpet. Okay, it's the call out, big megaphone type of deal. And they used to do back in the day, even when people got married, the Jews did, they would blow trumpets. And they make a big announcement that so-and-so was getting married. Wonderful thing is marriage, and they make a big proclamation about it. So, you had Lazarus come forth, and he came forth supernaturally. And I know if I got into spiritualizing things, I would say that, you know, sometimes people come forth after they get saved, and they got the bandages of sin around them. And they need to take those bandages off, and they need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like it says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who had created him. And it says here, and that you have now put off the old man, which is in his deeds. So Lazarus comes forth and the people are amazed. Put yourself in those people's shoes. If you saw this happen, what would your response be? I think I'd be amazed. But amazingly, you had some people there that still didn't believe it. It's amazing how people's hearts are so hard. Remember, like it was in John chapter 6, you had those that were fed by the bread and the fishes, and yet they were Christ's disciples in John chapter 6, and they walked away. They didn't believe in him. You know, and then you have others that did believe, but there were very few. I guess this is in John chapter 6. So there are many few of us here today. I'll say many few. There are those that are here, and one lady told me at church here, she said she visited a big church, and she said she talked to the pastor, and she said, one of the big churches around here, and she goes, you know, you preach salvation, right? He goes, oh, no, I don't. I don't preach salvation. I'm here because we try to have a good time of gathering here with the Lord. And I'm like, wow, okay, this church has got about 900 people right here in the Commonwealth. Does not give the salvation message. And that makes me a little chilly right there when I think about it. A little scary. Remember, just because we're few in numbers doesn't mean that God is not powerful in our lives. He's not blessing. He is. I know each one of you to a certain extent. And, you know, you're precious. And we looked at last week how no one will take you out of the Father's hand. That's the idea. He's got you. You belong to him. And, you know, I like that kind of gotcha. God's got us and nothing's going to happen to us. But just think about all those out there that who claim to be Christians that aren't. And that goes so true with the wheat and the tares. So getting back here to Jesus, and Jesus calls Lazarus forth, and then there's opposition. So we're looking at the problem and the promise and the prayer and the power. And then as we look on here to there were many murderers and there were multitudes of people that did not believe him. And there were some that said, yes, we believe you, and actually believed in Christ. And there were others that went right away to the Sadducees, which was the high council at that time. You were in charge of the temple, Caiaphas and his family. There was about 70 high priests, and there was the chief high priest, Caiaphas. The reason why I'm telling you is, then you had the other group, which were the Pharisees. They were the legalistic type, but they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the whole Pentateuch, the Old Testament books. They were about as conservative as you could get, but they were very much legalistic. They went overboard on the law. And then you had Caiaphas and the Sadducees. They were very liberal. They were like the Supreme Court of the day. They pretty much called the shots, but they took different parts of the Bible and they just made up their own religion, so to speak. It's just like today what they're doing in different parts of our leadership. Sometimes they take different things out that they want to take. So with that being said, they said this. They go, well, but then some went away to the Pharisees and told them these things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests of the Pharisees gathered counsel and said, and this was unheard of. They never got together. But remember, Jesus was the problem and they had to deal with him. And so you'd think there would be a great celebration with Lazarus being raised from the dead. That without the resurrection, people, we have no faith. You realize that? Because it's life after death. What happens when somebody dies? Well, see what Jesus has to say in his word. What shall we do? For a man works with many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In other words, they're going to lose their jobs, basically, is what they're saying. We won't have the prestige anymore. We're not going to be called fellow priests, or, you know, and they're going to lose face, so to speak. And then, of course, they're going to take away our nation as well, because, oh my goodness, if they hear about this Jesus, if we can't control him, see, they already had passed their sentence on Jesus. They hated him. This guy has got to go. He's causing too many problems. And so remember his trial that he was supposed to have later on? And by the way, that's going to be coming up in the next few months here, because after John chapter 11, and starting into John chapter 12 into John chapter 21, you have pretty much the week of the Passover and things that happen there. The time of celebration and over a million people coming in from all parts of the world coming there, Jewish people, to celebrate. And here was this Jesus. Look, he had given people back their eyesight. He healed the lame. He had done so many things, and now he just resurrected this man, Lazarus. And, well, what a commotion. If that happened today, oh my goodness, can you imagine the hysteria that would be going on? And I would make a lot of the people today in charge very nervous, because here's somebody who's turning the world upside down. Never has there been a man who spoke with authority like this, nor has done the miracles like this. And our faith is based on Jesus Christ, not a work salvation. Not baptism cannot get you to heaven. Giving tithes to church can't get you to heaven. I tell people this all the time. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ that you're saved from what? Realizing that you're a sinner, and it's God saves you. You and I are just voice pieces. We're preachers. Preaching means proclaiming. That's all it means. And so we proclaim the word of God. Let God take care of the rest. Never give up on our loved ones. Verse 49 says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. In other words, guys, I know something you don't know, so don't worry about it. He says, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should perish. Now, what he is saying here, in other words, get rid of this Jesus, kill him, throw him away somewhere, and you know what? We can keep our nation the way it is. If we have problems here, oh boy, they can come in. Do you realize the exact opposite happens? Because they rejected the Messiah, what did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? You tear down this temple in 3 days and I'll build it back up. He's talking about his body. So Jesus was prophesizing. It had already happened. If they had known better, all they had to do was go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, it refers in there that it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall set up his right hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, and from Pathros to Cush, from Elam to Shinar, and from Hamath and to the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In other words, it's referring here how Christ will set up his kingdom as well as bring all his people together from the four corners of the earth. It's already been prophesied, but the exact opposite happened here because of their disobedience. They lost their nation in 70 AD. Titus came in, the Roman general came in and besieged that city for about 2 to 3 years and just decimated that city and also took away many people into captivity, into slavery, and killed many people. And because of that, just the opposite happened. And that's what happens when the Bible says in Mark 8:38, what is it if a man gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? What a tragedy it is today for people who build their lives here. There's nothing wrong with getting something when, you know, the will has been read. And then when mom and dad are gone, what happens? The children take over. But what about the eternal rewards? What about that for the will? That's why we have the Bible, the Testament, God's will for us. And we pray every day that people will be willing to come to know Jesus Christ. But the heart is very hard. And so you had people who saw it, understood it, talked about it, reasoned amongst themselves, Jesus says, come and reason with me. And yet they weren't willing to because of the world. The world has got a grip on our children, and we have to keep on fighting. Remember, we're fighting against, not against such flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Remember, next time somebody gets angry at you for sharing the gospel, just love them. Love them and pray for them. And so you see here that from that time on, verse 53, they plotted to put him to death. And so what a tragedy that is. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, which is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Remember, he was in control of things. He would disappear amongst the people. He'd just go through the crowds when they went out to get him because it wasn't his time. Remember, God's in charge of everything. He's in charge of our lives. Nothing surprises him. Nothing should surprise us either that he is in control of things. And that since he is, that we can take peace today and rest and realize that he cares for us. And so that time they remained with his disciples. Verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify himself. Remember, the Passover was a week-long ceremony. It was a celebration about the Passover. We looked at this in depth in the past, but how they celebrated. The death angel did not come and take God's people, that because they took the blood and put it on the doorpost and frames, the death angel passed over because of God's judgment on Egypt. And likewise, at that time, you had people that were purifying themselves. And so all the purification that people had, all the religious rites and all the religion that goes on cannot purify people without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. That's why I like to conclude my prayers in Jesus' name through his blood, because I realize this is the only thing It separates me from God. And I need that sacrifice. I need that death, that atonement through Jesus Christ. It's so important. So what happened was, is that when they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves, and they stood in the temple. Remember, Jesus used to go to the temple a lot. He went there just about every day, just like it was with the Jewish rabbis would stand there and talk. Remember, they brought the woman that was committed in adultery, for example. Where was Jesus? It was right there in the temple. It was the biggest setup, and it backfired on them. Because Jesus looked around, he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And that reminds me, when people sin against us, do wrong about us, we have to forgive them. And we have to learn to forgive ourselves and ask God for forgiveness. There's three areas there. So Jesus was supposed to be in the temple, and they're like, "Where is he now?" Remember, Jesus is always there with us, spiritually speaking. "What do you think, that he will come to the feast?" Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command. If anybody knew where he was, he should report that they might seize him. So I'm sure they had spies. They had their own sources of people that would talk about where Jesus was. And I often wonder, you know, this question for us today. What would people say about us? Oh, where are so-and-so? What are they doing today? Are they worshiping the Lord today? Or are they doing something else today? You know, God knows that we're all in a spiritual battle today. And I'm just going to turn over here in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. And I realize that since we're in a spiritual battle, just like our Lord was, because God was in control of everything, and some of you I know are going through a tremendous spiritual battle today. But in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 8, says, "Therefore, humble yourself." Number one, keep ourselves humble before the Lord. Remember that. And it says here too, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So we need to understand, too, that we need to keep that in mind. "Also, casting all your care upon him." So number two, we need to, all our worries, all our problems. So one, keep ourselves humble. Number two, cast all our worries to him. "For he cares for you." So we see that God also cares for us. And then verse 8, "Be sober." In other words, be clear-minded. It has the idea of not necessarily for people who are out there getting drunk or whatever they're doing. No, it has the idea of just being clear, keep your mind clear of things. "Be vigilant." In other words, be watchful. And so we have to keep our eyes open. And then, of course, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we have to keep that in mind. So we must also resist him. Verse 9. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The idea of resisting the devil is the idea of pushing back. And today, we looked at the many people who thought about this Jesus. Who was he? Why was he who he was? We know all about him, but there's still that unbelief. And for those today that believe, remember, we have to keep on pushing back against our enemy, having our whole armor on. And it's so important because, you know, we look at Israel. I'm going to close with this. They said they were supposed to have the Iron Dome over Jerusalem. And apparently, and that's with their technology, so they could shoot down 7,500 missiles that the enemy, shot at them. And what happened was is that they didn't have everything in order. They were more of celebrating Yom Kippur War, which is in just 1973, which they had won. And they had forgotten about their defenses. The Iron Dome was not up, or else Hamas would not have been able to cause so much destruction. Psalms 122, pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for one another, brethren, because I really believe that I'm not discouraging you, I'm encouraging you. Somebody called me the other day and says, isn't that exciting what's going on there in the Middle East? The Lord's coming back. I said, yes, that's right. The Lord is coming back. She was looking at all the good and the bad. And I won't say who it was. But, you know, it was encouraging. So this is great. It's encouraging to know, too, closing, that there's life after death. That, you know, even as fall approaches and things are dying back, we have a springtime to look forward to. And that seed has to what? Die to itself. And then it germinates. And it brings back what? New life. Pray today, one, that you are saved without any doubt or shadow of a doubt. And number two, that you'll continue to grow. Remember, God waters, He gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll continue to grow. And no matter what happens in this world, God is in control. Isn't that wonderful to know? Jesus was able to get away from life's problems, spend some time in Ephraim, 12 miles north of Jerusalem, with his disciples. He knew the cross was coming near. But did he get all upset? No. He was about his Father's business. And today I want us to be about our Father's business too. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can draw close to you at this time. We just thank you, Lord, that the battle is yours. We thank you, Lord Jesus, like it says in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens in life's battles, you are the deliverer. And we thank you that you delivered Lazarus from the grave. We thank you, Lord Jesus, he was reunited with his loved ones. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, one day we'll be reunited with our loved ones too, those who are saved and know you. And we thank you so much as you love us. Thank you that you died on the cross, you were buried, you rose again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. We just ask you what we can grasp of today, Lord, that you are there for us. You care about us. You walk amongst life's days with us. And we just pray that our reaction, Lord, will be a good one when we go through trials and tribulations. And thank you that we have and that we're growing. And we will keep on growing in you. Pray for your blessings. And thank you so much for your word in this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.